Let's have blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have blessed us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness, the letter rain, the faith that moves the mountains, everything that we need to glorify you. Thank you for blessing us with peace in our hearts during these trying times, giving us courage to stand firm in the faith, knowing that we are almost home. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we pray that you guide us each and every step of the way, so that we can make it home and bring as many souls as we can with us. Thank you for your presence being made known in this service. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, especially during the testimony service. And we lift this prayer to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, hold on. Let me close something here. All right. Okay. Sabbath blessings again to everybody. I hope that it's as a beautiful day here as it is there. Hopefully this Sabbath's a blessing. Okay, let me get the study up. I'm running a little bit behind because we're having some issues here on this side. And all sorts of... is everybody hearing an echo? No? Okay, Stephen, just reboot. In other words, refresh the room. It's got to be on your end. Okay, hold on. Okay. All right, we're on question number 29. And the question is, how should I respond when I learn the truth? And the answer being Psalm 119:60, which says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And this happens to be the last, question. Let's see. Okay. All right. Let me just scroll down and see if this actually has another verse involved with number 29. No, it doesn't. But I do see that in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I believe that's a better way of explaining what happens when you learn the truth. You turn your back on everything else and grasp that truth like a pearl of great price. And I recall when I first learned this truth, that was about 10 years after leaving the Catholic Church, wherein I was led by our Lord to start Presence of God ministry. Actually, I started Presence of God ministry immediately after leaving the church. It wasn't until 10 years later that I became a Sabbath keeper. I had to unlearn Catholicism for 10 straight years, my wife and I both. And yeah, I was still a Sunday keeper back then, but the Lord was merciful and granted my wife and I 10 whole years to come, you know, go through the school of hard knocks, I like to call it, that was had been taught by our parents, our parochial school teachers, the nuns, the priests, and some devout Catholics that we associated with over the years. It took literally 10 years because Catholicism is just chock full of paganism, as all the churches are now, including the SDA Church, because the SDA Church now embraces Sunday. They have scores of Sunday-keeping churches. I know some of your eyebrows may have just jumped up that are new here, but go to sdaapostasy.org and click the link that says SDA Church is Keeping Sunday Holy. You'll see what I mean. Plus, all the SDA churches are embracing Easter and Christmas and also even Halloween and all sorts of other pagan rituals. If you go to the pictures, evidence and pictures page on the SDA Apostasy, you'll see that too. So, this is just what, you know, it's all being embraced by the Catholics and the Protestants all the world over because the prophecy of Revelation 13:3 has to be fulfilled. You know, I remember as if it was yesterday. I had been doing a bit more study, you know, than normal, and I came across many scriptures regarding the law of the Lord without getting into too much detail, as is obvious. 20 years later, my wife and I realized the truth regarding his law, and that very same day agreed to follow the Lord in whatever direction he would have us walk. And it literally was night and day like that. It's just like with the pearl of great price or the delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, you found the truth, and bam, that split second, you started keeping it. And yes, as some of you know from hearing bits and pieces of my testimony, within 24 hours of accepting his truth regarding the law and discovering the truth about the mark of the beast, someone we trusted as a Christian was moved by Satan to send police into our home to try and frighten us and our children into submission, via the demons of Rome. I guess the guy didn't like what, because when I found out the truth about the real mark of the beast, I wrote section 3 of my book, The Second Window, which I have to do a rewrite on because my dad never read it. I was never going to rewrite it until my dad read it. Well, he went to his grave without reading it, so I got to rewrite it now. And what I mean by rewriting it is just I have a different writing style now than I did back then, and it's a little bit difficult to read right now. But section 3 is more or less just exposing the Antichrist. Well, so was section 1 and 2. But now I had information as to what the real mark was. And I think I did that in a couple hours. I just wrote it all down and handed it to that Christian friend that we knew. Like I said, the very next day he sent the police to our home because he really hated the truth. You know, there's people out there that will get very, very angry if you share with them. I mean, it's one thing to walk up to somebody and just say that the mark of the beast is keeping Sunday holy, acknowledging, in other words, agreeing with Rome that Sunday is the Sabbath when it comes time to have it enforced by legislation. You know, that's one thing. You know, people go, ah, yeah, right. Well, you know, they just walk away and think you're some kind of a religious nut. But if you were to put it in writing and show historic documentation, and show prophetic symbolism defined using Scripture, and show them without a shadow of doubt that Sunday is Rome's mark of authority, because they claim it to be as such. There's actually two quotes that I found from the Roman Catholic Church where the Pope actually calls Sunday their mark. And when you do it that way, they have no recourse. They're only going to be affected in one of two ways. Number one, they're going to drop to their knees in repentance and praise God for the truth that has come to their lives and delay not to keep the commandments, as it says here in Psalms. Or they're going to lash out, and they're going to come after you like the swine are predicted to do. And this is what this guy did. He chose to do it that way. What he failed to realize was learning this truth wasn't just a passing fancy or a doubt-filled belief, as we see with Ananias and Sapphira of old. You know, we made haste not to keep the law, and we did not keep a portion of all of what we had to give back so as to have something to fall back on, you know, like Ananias and Sapphira did, just in case this new truth was not the real thing. No, we dove in with both feet. You know, eyes totally open. and arms spread out wide. We knew what we saw. We knew it was truth. And we saw how much the enemy of souls hated it immediately, within 24 hours. And I loved the Lord doing that, because at first it was a little annoying, of course, with the cops on our front doorstep for about 30 minutes, because I wouldn't let them in for about a half an hour. And it wasn't that we were going around cleaning things up. No, the kids were all standing behind me, and so was my wife. They, you know, the cops were seeing the whole thing right there in the living room, you know. But it was just the Lord allowed it to happen in that particular way to show us the power of truth, because we had two views of it now. We saw how it affected us and how we delayed not to keep it and how it blessed us. And number two, we saw how it affected the wicked and how they hated it with such a passion that they would actually go so far as to lie and to try to get us in trouble. Of course, the cops didn't find nothing, and they apologized left and right. This is a small town USA, too. This wasn't up in the Chicago area. Had we had this go down in the Chicago area and the way I was yelling at the cop, I may end up behind bars or beat up by the cops. But these small town cops are a little bit more gentle. They're more, they act more like Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 says they should act. They're ordained to be in that position, and they understand it. Whereas up in the Chicago area, they're in it for the money and the power. So we gave all we could so as to have that which was needed to buy that pearl of great price, so as to not only be in our Father's will, but to have the truth that could help our children and anyone else the Lord would send our way. And no, it's not like we preach every 5 minutes speaking of the Lord and His law, but we do live it every second so as to be that witness that doesn't place the light of truth under a bushel. As I'm sure all Christians that love the Lord know, that something, you're not saying a word, like sometimes not even saying a word can be just as powerful as the lengthiest sermon presented. For example, someone gets up in your face, and of course I was a green Christian at this time. I had just found out the truth the day before, and so I still had a little bit of an attitude problem. That's why I was having a problem with the cops. I don't, you know, I always had problems with cops when I was growing up. So, but the Lord has, of course, calmed my spirit since. It's been 20 years now since that day. And so, you know, like I say, sometimes not saying a word at all. When people expect you to lash out, just have a smile on your face. I mean, that's still difficult at times to do for me and for some of you, I'm sure, because I get the emails. But we're, you know, taking the baby steps. I have to say it's a lot better than it used to be, because the temptation isn't there like it used to be. It takes an awful lot to get that wick lit now. Back in the old days, it was like you couldn't even see the wick. It was lit at all times, it seemed. And I praise the Lord for that, because that's still, to this day, considered the most amazing miracle I've ever seen, when the Lord changes a man's mind. And during the testimony service, we have a brother that I'm going to be sharing his testimony. He emailed it to me. I talked to him on the phone last week for, I don't know, an hour or so. And he has an amazing testimony in regard. And he saw the same thing I saw. Only difference was is he was in the Army or Navy. I don't know. I think he was Special Ops. And he saw himself go from an angry killer to a loving man, thanks to Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to be sharing that. That testimony happens to be a little bit long, and which is worth listening to. You know, because it's really powerful. It'll take like 5 minutes, I think, when I say long. You know, because I ask people, like, if you're going to send me your testimony for me to read it, please keep it around 2-3 minutes. And but this guy, it's okay if it goes up to 5 minutes. That's fine, because we got to have other people the chance to talk. But still, in today's world, being Christians, we know that most people out there just don't read their Bibles, but they do watch God's professed people to see if there's any hope in the way that we live. And this is one of the reasons our church is growing in the way it's growing, especially offline. Not a lot of people seem to want to come to church online. That's okay. That's fine. No biggie. I just love the way we can have church offline, you know, on the phone or, what, you know, have the fellowship over the phone or whatever. But and especially in the other countries, and company is actually a better term today. They actually should change all, instead of using the term country from now on, it should be all companies. because that's how America is. It's a corporate situation now, just like any other countries that are emulating it, are trying to, because it's all about money now. And that's why it's so easy for the devil to manipulate them. It's the root of all evil. And people will literally sell their souls for them, for the money. Literally, it's just crazy. So, again, when they expect an angry response and instead get a loving smile or a tear, you know, of concern, it really affects these people because they are watching you. And you'd be surprised. Do not judge the book by its cover. I've seen huge men, burly men, come to tears just by sharing truth. You'd never expect that. You'd expect them to start pounding on you. But instead, you know, come to embrace it. Because everybody's searching. Everybody. I don't care what the atheists even say. Yeah, they're searching too. You know, everybody's searching. And this is why the atheists attack Christians. They're looking for, and as a matter of fact, this is what two atheists that joined our number recently, well, I think they were about a year apart, but more or less said, you know, they never realized that they were searching. They were just sick and tired of all the Christians. They like to, you know, rib them and stuff, and then try to investigate them and see who's, how easily it is to get their blood up or to annoy them or whatever. Or the main thing with these two guys was more or less echoed. And they never even met each other, but they said almost the exact same thing, that the reason they decided to become Seventh-day Remnant people is because they went to all the other churches. They never told anybody that they had atheistic spirits. They just were looking for a church that actually wasn't a cookie-cutter churchianity kind of preacher-tainment setup. They were looking for a church that actually illustrated truth and could prove it using scripture, because they went to all these churches and these guys all had the same spiel on the pulpit. They all had the same explanation as what a, you know, it didn't matter what denomination they went to either. They all had the same definition of certain doctrines or dogma, if you will, if you're, you know, really embracing Rome. And that's prophesied. I mean, that's the ecumenical charge of Vatican II. They're all just more or less following after the beast, like the prophecy said. But he says, when you get to our church, not only do we have a different understanding of the scriptures, we backed it up with the scriptures and made it easy for them to understand because it's right there. It's literally in. See, this is what amazes me about people, especially theologians that come up and say, I should be teaching you, and you know, you know, no, it's not. This is an almighty creator God that we worship. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. To think that he can't write a Bible that even a little child can understand, a babe in Christ, is ludicrous at best. And the problem is the overwhelming majority of the pastors and the teachers and the preachers and the theologians out there are not, they're not Christians. They don't understand the scriptures because they don't have a desire for the truth. And so they can't explain it the way we can. And it's not just me. All of you have an ability, including the babes that are here, to put the truth on the table for those people the Lord sends your way, which is going to raise their eyebrows and open their eyes. I'm sure many of you have said it and seen it, how simple truths that we share are just not ever heard on pulpits around the world because they're too dangerous for Satan. You don't want them out there. So hope and pray that you get as many opportunities as you possibly can to share that which he has given us to share. Now, for those of you that are following along with the notes, let me see if I can pop this out here. Okay, view in a different frame. Okay, here we go. There we go. All right, so lesson 20 is done, I believe. Yeah, we got to go to lesson 21 now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a link in the room. I'm just going to change one number in the link because it's now 21 instead of 20. So if you want to follow along, click this link. It'll bring you to the page I'm on now, which is lesson 21, which talks about winds, waves, and beasts from the sea. Very, very interesting, this one here. I really like this one. This is what I mean. This is, I just, well, if you saw my Revelation page, or my Daniel 11 page, or my Daniel Dream of a King, you know, Daniel 2 page, and all that, I just can't seem to get enough of the. I like the prophetic symbolism. It's like a puzzle, and we get to put the pieces together. You know, it's an amazing trip into truth. Anyway, question number one of lesson number 21. Okay, it says, in Daniel's vision, four winds strove upon what? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 says, Daniel spake, and he said, I saw in vision by night, in the words, a dream. And if you look at the book of Job, you'll see that you and I can have dreams without even being considered prophets, because many of us do. I know I do. Dreams that, you know, do in fact come true, but it's mostly on a personal basis for family and friends and loved ones and stuff like that. Some of us go a little further with our dreams that have to do with national things, and that's good too. I don't see anything in the scriptures that says in the last days there won't be any more prophets. I mean, there's people out there saying that there, you know, isn't, for some strange reason. Even people that used to be part of our number, they have some really strange things. Well, then again, that's one of the reasons they're not part of our number. The shaking has occurred. And now that they have left, they are really embracing all sorts of strange things, but that's to go without saying. So, Daniel spake and said, I saw in the vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And as we can see in the study, the next question will give the answer to the question, which is, in symbolic prophecy, what do bodies of water represent? We'll get into the winds and the waves and all that stuff later. I would imagine, anyway. In Revelation 17, verse 15 says, thank you, Brother Sean. He says, and it says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And this is, again, why I love the study of prophecy so much. It reminds me of the open book tests our teachers would give us back when I was in school. Yeah, and this is, of course, before I even got into high school, because once I got to high school, I just I more or less didn't do. I mean, I would do the open book test because it was just too childishly easy to answer their questions by using their own books. But I didn't do much homework. And please don't let any children think that you can do that today, because I was upset at the teachers, because I knew as a youth studying encyclopedias, because we didn't have video games when I was a kid. So I had, finally got my parents to buy the Encyclopedia Britannica and some other stuff. And my mother would always insist on going to the library, so I did a lot of research there. I just got into research when I was a kid. And because everything else, I mean, it got old, you know, like comic books, cartoons, and stuff like that. And I found what the real, I mean, the thing that got me the most is when I went into this one high school, I'm not going to say the name. I started there in my sophomore year, because the previous high school, we moved. And when I got there, the teachers were teaching that the United States of America was started because of taxation without representation, and that happened to be the Tea Party thing, of course, the Boston Tea Party. But they said that's why people came over from, you know, over the Atlantic, because of taxation was too intense back then. But I did the research, and I saw the taxation in those days, in the late 1700s, overseas to be around a percentage of a percent. I think it was like half a percent or something like that. And there's no way they're going to convince me that they were crossing that Atlantic in wooden boats and ships, you know, risking life and limb to get away from a half percent, when here in America, even during the Tea Party situation, of the Boston, when they threw all that stuff in the river, they were, I think, 5 or 10%. I don't know, it was something ridiculously more. But the real history books that I came across with the in the libraries, especially, because the Encyclopedia Britannica also, you know, kind of kept a lot of this stuff hidden, because Rome was very instrumental in hiding history, you know, so as to keep the onus off of them. Even in Cleopatra's day, when they burnt that library down, you know, I don't necessarily say it, you know, it was, I guess I do. I mean, if we would have had those books today to see what was going on in the past, especially when it came to technology, a lot of people wouldn't be so prideful when they're sitting in the laboratory coming up with new inventions because this stuff was already done in the past. So, but anyway, when I saw how the people left those other countries because of the Roman Catholic Church killing people, and rather violently as well, that made more sense. I mean, because it was all documented as well, especially in that microfilm that I, because that's difficult, even in the 70s and the 80s, 60s, 70s, and 80s when they had the microfilm. I think they still have it in some libraries, but it's mostly on computer screens now. And I thought it was neat going through the little tiny, she would give me a little tiny piece of film, and it had, it looked like dots all over it. But then when you put it underneath the microscope, it wasn't a dot, it was a whole page of a newspaper or something. And it was really interesting. I mean, I would sit there for literally hours because my mom would just be wandering around getting her books. She would read seven to eight books a week. So, the thing here is, like, again, this open book tests was easy for me, and I liked it. But the main reason I didn't much care for school after I got to that school we moved to is because they were teaching something that was not in the history books and acting as if it was. And I thought, okay, there's a reason they're lying to me, but I'm not going to play their game, so I just did what I did. So, but if you've already read the book, Scriptures, that is, it will be easy to find the answers, or even in this case with the teachers, you know, given the open book test. Better yet, as students of prophecy, we know that not only is it easier to answer the questions once we've read his word, he's promises in John 14:26 that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I'll close with this because there are some new people here, and some of you may have seen this happen in your life too. And I saw this happen many, many years ago when I was associated with Pastor Russ. I've mentioned him many, many times in here because I love the man dearly, and I'm hoping and praying that before he decides to step off this fertile soil that he makes a decision to embrace the seventh day as Sabbath. He has no scriptures to back up his stance, and he knows it. And he has my 7 DVD. I mailed it to him, and hopefully he watched it. But I remember one time they had the church was originally his parents' home, and then they died, of course, and he converted the church into an actual building, a church building. And I met him the day after Halloween. I don't even remember what year this was, but it was many, many years ago. Obviously, November 1st, I met him. And it was the day after. When I got there, it was the place stunk to high. I mean, it just stunk because it was just drenched in water because someone threw a firebomb at the church. And the reason they threw a firebomb is because he had a building next to the church that was like a dormitory. It was, I don't know who lived in that house, but it was huge. It was just a boxy thing. And it had, he converted the entire upstairs and the downstairs to where all you had was a small kitchen, a small living room, and then I think 10 bedrooms. It was just, he just made like stipends kind of a thing, you know, little rooms that like a nunnery or a convent would have. And he would house the homeless. And the cops all knew about it. The cops would bring people that, you know, were down and out and had a desire to try and change their lives. And he'd send them to Russ. And then he would try to work with them and stuff, whatever. But the reason that somebody firebombed the building is because this one particular week, Pastor Russ took in a black man. And this is Oak Lawn, Illinois, and they don't like black people, I guess. That's always confused me. I mean, you're right on the edge of Chicago. I mean, but anyway, so they firebombed the church. But anyway, to make a long story short, this building, the second building, was called the Strike 2 Center, and this is where the homeless people were. And at this one time, there was like three or four people in there, and this one guy in particular, big kid too. He's about, I don't know, 6'5", 6'6", something like that, big kid. He's in his 20s, and he was Roman Catholic, and he was down and out, and the Lord allowed him to be there that day. And he kept getting in my face, I don't want nothing to do with your strange theology, you know, about a certain passage in the scripture in regards to Jesus and his mother and his siblings. And I didn't know what the verse was. He asked me about it, and I thought maybe I had it in my notes. And I says, okay, I'll be right back. I'm going to go out to my van and get my notes. And he says, no, I don't want any of your anti-Catholic propaganda. He says, here. And he pulls out this little miniature green, we've all seen them, those little Gideon pocket Bibles where it's the New Testament and the Book of Psalms and sometimes Proverbs. Little dinky thing, you know, with that little Gideon candle on it. And he handed it to me, and I did not know where the verse was. And he put me on the spot, and I just prayed a quick prayer. This is like, I didn't actually hear a still small voice at this time. The discernment just came to me, go to a certain area in the Bible, like go to a certain book, chapter, and look up. And this wouldn't work unless it was that type of Bible, because all the other Bibles were much bigger, and if you went to that certain chapter and looked up, you'd see the top of the page. But if you went to this certain little tiny handheld little Bible and looked up at, I think it was Matthew 13 or 14, and look at the last few verses of 13, you know, the answer was there. And I read it to him. And he grabbed the Bible out of my hand and just got upset and walked off before I could say, hey, a miracle just happened here. I didn't know where that verse was. But I prayed and I asked the Lord to show me. And like John 14:26 says, he showed me. Because I had read it before. I knew it was there because I read it before. So the only way you're going to see John 14:26 come to light, especially for those babes in Christ that have a problem with reading the Bible, they want to read other books instead. If you really and truly want to see his hand move, he's going to show it to you. I mean, I was still a sunny keeper back then, too. This is about a year, maybe a year and a few months before we literally became Sabbath keepers. Because that was the last church we were in before we left and became Sabbath keepers and moved away from the Chicago area. But that was amazing. And just to see that happen, because I literally did not know what that verse was. And it just worked out great. But I never had a chance to talk to the kid again because he went off in a huff and I was late for some appointment. When I came back, I went to see if he was still around. He was already gone. So never saw him again. I hope and pray that I'll see him on the Crystal Sea. And I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.